Ephesians chapter 3, and it's my plan to consider verses 1 through 13 of this significant chapter. I always approach this subject with a sense of failure before I begin, because I'm never certain that I have ever communicated to a significant percentage of people who listen to me talk about it the concept that's here, or I should say the significance of what we read in these three verses. I always have the feeling that, whether it's 70% or 63% or 82% of people who sit in a congregation, while I try to communicate the truth that is in this passage and a few others, are thinking about, man, I can't wait to go home and eat popcorn or something like that. And yet the significance of this truth that we're going to look at tonight is really overwhelming. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, the ladies always focus on husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But the qualitative, the forceful part of that statement is, "and gave himself for it." And the verb means to give oneself up, to give oneself over. So here's the scenario as I see it. And maybe I'm just cynical. You're welcome to tell me if you think I am. But Christ gave everything for the church. And here on the other side of the balance scale, we have a whole bunch of people who've been redeemed by his sacrifice who don't want to give very much for the church. You follow me? Does that make sense? Well, it's just church. Oh no, it's what Jesus died for and suffered for. So, if you can get that scenario in mind as we come to this passage tonight, I think it will help us grasp what the Apostle Paul is writing about. So the first bullet at the top of your study guide asks the question, do you enjoy a good mystery or a secret? Receiving information that's hidden from most people but disclosed to you. A lot of us get pretty torqued up about that. Some of you can sit down and watch or read a good mystery, a real page turner. And if somebody called you for supper and you hadn't eaten for 3 days, you wouldn't even hear, because you're into that mystery. You want to find out what's going to happen or what did happen. Well, a lot of people enjoy it. But our text for this evening unveils the biggest mystery in history, a secret that God kept under wraps literally for millennia. In verse 3, Paul wrote, "By revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief." If there's ever been a mystery, this is it. This is the big one when it comes to mysteries. It was a divine secret that God kept under wraps for thousands of years. And here in chapter 3, Paul shared the secret, revealed the mystery, right here in the text that we're studying. And I think that this revelation is all the more striking, should be all the more striking in our thinking, because the apostle interrupted his prayer on behalf of the church in Ephesus in order to tell the secret. It's as though he started praying, and he's writing it down as he's praying, and then, this huge idea came into his mind, connected with his prayer, and he just couldn't finish his prayer before sharing the secret. That's the scenario. Well, let me show you why I say that. Verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." You see the hyphen there? The dash? okay? You don't pick up the rest of that thought until we get to verse 14. For this reason, see, he interrupted himself. You have anybody at your house that does that? Talking and then there's an ellipsis, you know, a parenthetical statement. So Paul started to record his prayer. He interrupted himself, and now in verse 14, he resumes his prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Well, what was so important about this mystery? That he was compelled by the Holy Spirit and by his own interest in the mystery to share it at this point with the Ephesian church. Well, the first factor that I find is that the revelation of this mystery was an act of divine grace. Pure grace, as I understand verses 1 through 5. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Well, God was under no obligation to provide a way for sinful people to be restored to relationship with him, but he did provide a way of salvation, and it was all an act of undeserved grace. Remember chapter 2, verse 8, by grace you are saved. It's all grace. God was not under obligation to restore sinful people to his favor, but he did as an act of grace. Don't you think the world's greatest need is grace? You know, if we only ask for justice, we're in deep trouble. The biggest need in the world is for grace. Similarly, God had no obligation to reveal his eternal plan to people, but he did so as an act of undeserved grace, seems to be Paul's thought. Well, now let's pick that up. In verses 3 and 4, God's plan would still be a mystery if he had not revealed it to Paul. You see that in verses 3 and 4? By revelation, that's God revealing himself. By revelation, there was made known to me the mystery. It had been secret. Nobody knew it outside of the triune Godhead. As I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Well, this part of God's eternal plan was a mystery for centuries. Verse 5 says, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. If you have a King James Version of the Bible up at the top with center columns, up at the top of the center column, you probably have a lot of dates, you know, identifying when things happened. Those dates were supplied by Bishop Usher quite a while ago, and they're not fully accurate, though some of them are helpful. It was his calculation about the age of the earth, you know, the date for creation, and so on. How old is the earth? Well, maybe 8,000 years old. That satisfies me, 8,000 to 10,000 years since creation. But however long it was, you know, if God created the world 6,000 BC or 8,000 BC, this mystery existed as a secret all of that time. God never told any human being about it, is Paul's point. Now he, Paul, understood God's plan only because God communicated it to him. God revealed it to the apostles and the prophets, according to verse 5. And I understand that Paul is referring here to the New Testament apostles and prophets. The apostles and the New Testament prophets. Now, it's interesting to me that some of them did not even want to know. what God's plan was. Remember when the Holy Spirit gave Peter a vision when he was sleeping, dozing off on the roof of a house in Joppa? Fell asleep. God gave him a vision, and he saw this sheet lowered down with all kinds of unclean animals according to the law of Moses. And God said, Peter, pick one out and eat it. And Peter said, oh no, Lord, can't do that. It would be against the law. And what was it, three times Christ had to instruct him? And he was teaching him a lesson, that things have changed. What used to be off limits, what used to be unclean, is no longer unclean. Peter really didn't want to know about the change in God's plan. He was, you know, happy as a clam with the Jewish practice of separating from the Gentiles. Well, God revealed the mystery to Paul and the other apostles by the Holy Spirit because he wanted us to know. Look at verse 5. As it has now been revealed in the first century AD, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So that would still be a mystery if God had not revealed it to Paul and the other apostles. Letter B, the revelation of the mystery involved a stewardship of God's grace. I understand that from verse 2. If you have, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. So the message that communicated God's mystery, the unveiling of God's plan, his eternal plan to bring Jews and Gentiles into one body in Christ, was a stewardship of God's grace. The word stewardship is the base for our word economy. When you think of an economy, not saving money necessarily, but an economic system. It has the sense of an administration, and therefore the word stewardship is used here. So God entrusted the revelation of the former mystery, the facts that are involved, the truths involved, to the Apostle Paul, but it was not simply a stewardship of facts. It was a stewardship of grace, because now in what is being revealed, what was revealed to the apostles, God's grace was powerfully involved. Number one under B, the content of the message was pure grace. That's what it was, not law-keeping, but pure grace. The effect of the message was pure grace, because whenever a sinner believed the message of grace and called upon Christ for salvation from sin, he experienced God's grace, and that continues to be the case. But God appointed Paul to serve as a minister, a steward, a deacon, a table server of the message of God's grace. It was Paul's responsibility to serve this message of grace to as many people as he could. In two ways. One, by writing it down in his New Testament letters, as he did here in Ephesians chapter 3, and then by preaching the gospel. He wrote in another place, woe is to me if I do not preach the gospel. I have to get out this message, deliver this message of God's grace. So the revelation of the mystery was an act of grace. On God's part. He tells us of this wonderful plan. Roman numeral 2, the mystery was revealed in the gospel. Verse 6, to be specific, so here's the mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's where the mystery was revealed, in the gospel message. Paul cannot escape the thought that the revelation of the mystery was all by the grace of God. When you read, that's clear when you read verses 7 and 8. But he shifts the focus slightly to remind us that the mystery was revealed through the gospel. So what do people need to know? They need to know the gospel if they're going to understand God's plan. And Paul reveled in the fact that he served as a minister of the gospel, of which I was made a minister, a server, according to the gift of God's grace which was given to me. Well, he considered that privilege then to give out the gospel, which reveals God's eternal plan, which had always been a mystery, as a gift of God's grace, completely undeserved. Paul's view was, I really don't deserve the opportunity to communicate the gospel to needy people. You know, I think some 21st century believers kind of look at it this way. You mean I have to give out the gospel? You mean I have to risk rejection or whatever else, or ridicule or whatever might come in order to give out the gospel? Paul was amazed that God had graced him with the privilege of giving out the gospel. Well, his mission was twofold. A, to announce the truth about Jesus to the Gentiles. There in verse 8, he wrote, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." The New Testament refers to the Apostle Peter as the apostle to the Jews, right? God, Christ, commissioned Peter to take the gospel message primarily to Jewish people. Now, he did take it to a Gentile or a few Gentiles, Cornelius being the first one. But his ministry was primarily to Jewish people, and that was a great privilege. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he reveled in that God now entrusted him with the responsibility and the privilege of taking this good news, which communicates God's eternal plan to people who had been outside God's plan for 1,500 years prior to this. Well, to preach, as we find it here in verse 8, means to evangelize, to deliver the gospel, to announce good news. And the good news is all about Christ. So let me go under number A here. Number one, the message is good news. It's good news to people who were born Jewish. It's good news to people who are Gentiles. The message is about Christ. That's what it needs to be. And the message contains unquantifiable riches. In verse 8, Paul referred to the content of the message, which he was called to deliver to the Gentiles, the unfathomable riches of Christ. Unfathomable in the language of the New Testament is a six-syllable word that means untraceable or impossible to understand. You can't get to the bottom of it, is the sense. And it describes the riches that are available to us in Christ as being bottomless. Did you ever go to Perkins for their bottomless cup of coffee? Theoretically, you never get to the end of it. And that's how Paul described the riches of Christ. You could never comprehend them. You could never exhaust them. And to Paul, it was a wonderful gift from God to be able to share that news with people who were poverty-stricken spiritually, and to be able to lead them to the source of every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Do you know that you can do that? You can do the same thing that Paul did. You can take the gospel message to people who are in desperate straits spiritually, poverty-stricken spiritually, and you can tell them that in Christ there's more than they'll ever need. It's bottomless, unfathomable. You don't have to be called to serve as an apostle or a pastor or a missionary in order to serve the gospel message in that way. Well, letter B, The second part of Paul's mission was to reveal the details of God's administration of the new international church. Verse 9. And, so this is what was given to him. First, grace to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ that are expressed in the gospel. And then second, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So to reveal the details of God's administration of the new international church. So what are the details of this mystery of the ages? You know, when Paul and the other apostles began to proclaim this message, it stirred up great controversy in the church in Jerusalem, which consisted of born-again people who had been Jewish. So when they learned that Paul and Barnabas had taken the gospel to Gentiles, remember Acts 15 and the end of chapter 14? There was a lot of upheaval when Paul began to unveil this mystery. It was unthinkable to anyone who knew the Old Testament scriptures, but the gospel revealed these things. Look at verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. In other words, Gentiles who believe have equal rights to inherit the riches of God's grace with Jews who believe. That would blow the mind of one of those early Jewish converts to faith in Jesus. Gentiles can inherit the same riches that Jews who believe in Jesus can inherit. That's part of the mystery. Number two, Gentiles who believe have equal status with God in the same relationship to God as Jews who believe. It says, fellow members of the body. So I have this question. Does your arm have a different relationship to your torso than your leg has? Might be in a different place, but it's just as much a part of your body as the other, is it not? It's attached. Paul's point is that Gentile believers in Jesus are attached. They're part of the body. They're not in cold storage, waiting for the day when maybe a surgeon will come along and attach them. They are already part of the body, just as Jewish believers are. They're fellow members. And then number three, Gentiles who believe receive the same Holy Spirit as Jews who believe in Jesus. That's also in verse 6. Fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And if you read through the gospels and the book of Acts and even in the epistles, what God promised, what Jesus promised, was to send the Holy Spirit to those who would believe in him after his resurrection. And remember when Cornelius and members of his household believed on Christ, there was evidence that the Holy Spirit had come into their bodies and was inhabiting their bodies, just like the Holy Spirit did to the apostles on the day of Pentecost and others who believed in Jesus since then. So when Cornelius and his household members wanted to be baptized, what was Peter's question? Can anybody withhold water so that these would be baptized who received the Spirit just as we did? This is an awesome declaration and an awesome concept that Gentiles would have equal status with Jewish believers in God's New Testament family, the New International Church. Well, everything we read in Paul's New Testament letters elaborated the details about how God is working that out in the church today. Do you know that no Old Testament prophet understood that at all? Not one. No Old Testament believer ever imagined that. Now, in Isaiah and a couple of other Old Testament passages, it becomes clear that God was interested in the salvation of Gentiles at some point in the future. But there is no clue that Gentiles would ever be incorporated into the same body as Jews who believe God and his word. And that's the mystery. Well, the whole purpose in sharing the secret is to enable angels to understand the wisdom of God as they see God's plan worked out in the new international church, the body of Christ. Look at verse 10. So that, this is the purpose, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, consisting of Jews who believe in Jesus and Gentiles who believe in Jesus, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Can't you see angels gasping when they comprehended this truth? God never did that before. We never guessed that this was part of his eternal plan. Well, Paul never lost the thrill of being charged with sharing the message of the mystery. He considered himself a waiter, a server, whose job was to serve the gospel of God's grace to hungry people. So should we. Okay, number three. The mystery was part of God's eternal plan. Look at verse 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, the attacks on the Pentagon and the World Trade Center on September 11th, 2001, found our government unprepared for such an event. People have said many times since, everything changed on 9/11. Well, God is telling us here that nothing changed. God did not resort to plan B. He did not resort to plan B when Adam sinned in the garden, Genesis chapter 3. God was not surprised. He did not resort to plan B when Israel failed to receive Jesus as the Messiah after this long buildup for centuries and the ministry of John the Baptist and the miracles and the teaching of Jesus. When Christ stood before the crowd and Pilate said, "What shall I do with Jesus?" God was not surprised when the crowd said, "Crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us." And God did not resort to plan B when Jesus died on Calvary. He did not resort to plan B when Christ returned to heaven. Because the new international church was part of God's plan in eternity. Verse 11 again, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what God always planned to do. Okay, so where does that leave us? Let's try to bring it home and make it practical. Verses 12 and 13. In whom, that is in Christ, we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Understanding the mystery of the ages, Paul says, provides two benefits for every believer. Number one, it stimulates confident access to God, in whom, in Christ, we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Well, this was always God's plan. Whether you were born in a Gentile family or a Jewish family, faith in Christ now opens the door and gives you bold, confident access to God's presence because Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. The book of Hebrews teaches that he blazed a way for us. He opened a way for us into God's presence. And then second benefit, it generates confidence that God is implementing his eternal plan no matter what circumstances we observe or experience. So let's suppose that you say, well, I have the same privilege, same opportunity, the same grace from God, the gift of grace, to serve this awesome message to poverty-stricken, spiritually poverty-stricken people. So you go out and you start telling people what's available in Christ, the riches in Christ, and somebody laughs at you. Do you have to shut down? Say, well, that's that. I tried. I'm done. No, these truths generate confidence that God is implementing his eternal plan. You know, if somebody laughs at you, if somebody ridicules you, if somebody imprisons you, if somebody beats you because you give out this message, has the message failed? Is it all over? No, God is implementing this plan, and our circumstances really don't determine how effective God is in the implementation. Okay, well, I don't know if you're thinking about going home and having popcorn, or if maybe we have a little better glimpse into the absolute and eternal significance of this body that the New Testament calls the church. I hope we have a little better handle on it as a result of digging into Ephesians 3 tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. It's always exciting to read a mystery, to find out what happened or what is going to happen. And I thank you tonight that you have revealed to us this mystery in your mind, your heart, through all eternity, revealed finally in the first century through the New Testament apostles and prophets for our benefit, our blessing. Thank you for the privilege of being part of this new international church, where we who are Gentiles by birth can have equal status with believers from a Jewish heritage who come to know Christ as Savior and have status before you on absolute equality. We're grateful. Amen.